this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which he also went and preached in the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. You'll notice the phrase on several occasions in this passage of Scripture we read to you tonight. You'll notice the phrase, a good conscience. You'll notice how that he talks about specifically in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer for you and I in this life is not that of one of water. It is that one, and nor is it one of works or of wealth, but it rather is that of a good conscience. A good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he uses this analogy, if you will, of the like figure of baptism. And he's comparing it to how Noah came through the flood. Noah was put through the flood, but brought out of the other side of the flood. So also it is with that one that is baptized, though it is a symbol of his conversion, if you will, in that he's put under the water, brought back from it, as Jesus then, we could also say, was buried in the tomb and came out on the third day. And so it symbolizes, it's not that this is the cleansing of his conscience, it's not baptism does not cleanse his conscience, it is the like figure, the Bible says. It's the representation is what the baptism stands for. And that is that we've obtained a clear conscience or a good conscience toward God. And how did we do that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the work of God, the risen Savior, in our hearts that gives us a good conscience. And he talks about this good conscience. And beginning in verse 15, he talks about being able to give an answer for this thing, that this hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. How? Having a good conscience, he says in verse 16, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He said that live your life in such a way that when people accuse you of doing wrong, they'll be absolutely wrong in their accusation. And that though they may say evil, all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, is the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Though they may say evil against you, at the day of judgment, let them be the ones that are ashamed for falsely accusing you. And don't you have to be ashamed for behaving in ways that you shouldn't have. I mean, live in such a way and walk in such a way and trust God for your past sins in such a way that you can live and die with a good conscience. I mean, friend, listen, hey, I can't do anything about the sins of the past. I cannot solve those sins. I can't absolve myself of them. That'll take the blood of Christ. What I do have some effect on, however, and control over is the needs of the present. And by the power of God, I have the capacity to walk in the Spirit that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the grace of God, I have the privilege of being forgiven of the sins of the past. And because of that, I have the joy of the privilege of a good conscience. I can no longer have to dwell in the guilt of the things of the past, and I no longer have to dwell in my friend's subjection to the sins and temptations of the present. Therefore, I don't have to live in a guilty conscience for the future. I can have a good conscience toward God, and I'm to do that. And when others then accuse me of the things, let them accuse falsely. When the devil says, "I remember what you used to be," the Lord says, "All that's under the blood, and I don't remember them anymore." And when the world says, "I tell you, friend, he's not right, he's not doing right," let them accuse falsely, but may I live before the Lord and try to walk before men and be an example before them, just as Christ was. And so I want to have a good conscience. Now, this word conscience is a person's inner awareness of conforming to the will of God or departing from it. I'm speaking specifically in a scriptural sense now. A person's inner awareness of conforming the will of God or departing from it, resulting in either a sense of approval or condemnation. It's important to note, friend, however, that the conscience is not the ultimate standard of moral goodness, but the Word of God is. I mean, 1 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul said, "I know nothing by myself." Your conscience, somebody said, just let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's a decent place to start, I suppose. The only problem is your conscience can be seared with a hot iron. Your conscience can be jaded to right and wrong. You can do wrong and feel good about it when you've gone so far that your conscience is seared, that your conscience is calloused. And so you not being the determiner, you not being the arbiter of right and wrong, you can't go by just your conscience. But the conscience then must be formed by the will of God. As a child of God, your conscience or your inner awareness is formed by the will of God and your understanding of the will of God. You see, when a man that's saved knows to do right, and he knows what doing right is, he not only has the conviction of the Holy Ghost, but he's also got the conscience of the mind and spirit of man. Hey, listen, a lot of times, as a saved man, if you'd pay attention to your conscience, you'd never have to worry about conviction, because you wouldn't start doing the things that you thought about doing anyway. Amen. Because there's something within you. The conscience of the understanding or the mind of man has come to understand the will of God and the plan of God and the rights and the wrongs and ends and outs. And the thou shalt and thou shalt not, touch not, taste not, handle not. And you know what you ought to be doing. Matter of fact, if you're waiting on God to convict you and tell you to tithe, you're way behind. I mean, His Bible's done told you to do so, and the best thing you can do is just do exactly what His Bible says. I mean, if you're waiting on God to deal with you and convict you over cussing and running around 5-6 naked, I mean, you don't have to worry about that, because the Bible's already dealt with that. And if you're going to have a good conscience towards God, you're going to have to do what you know to be right to start with. Matter of fact, you can get to the place where God can't convict you. You can get to the place where God can't work with you. Your heart gets so hard that the Lord can't deal with you, because time and again you've denied your conscience and you've denied the things that you know to be right in your heart. And then even when conviction fell on you from the Spirit of God, you denied that and rejected the Lord. And then He can't work with you anymore. But you want to have a good conscience. You want to have a good conscience. Now, if you're going to have a good conscience, it must be formed by the will of God. The law given to Israel, the Bible says, was inscribed on the hearts of the believers. Now, in the Old Testament, it was written on tablets of stone. And then it was written on scrolls and such. And He told them to bind it about their heart, about their head, and put it as a frontlet between their eyes. And they literally would wear little chains around their heads with a little book and a little piece of the law, scripture reference of some sort, and dangling between their eyes. Now listen, that wasn't what the Lord was trying to tell them to do, but He was just speaking metaphorically, that the Word of God might ever be before their sight, that they might have it written into the conscience of the spirit of man, that which was right, that which was wrong, and that which was pleasing unto God. He's looking for us also to do the same, but He gave us something better than what He did then. He said, in the new days, I'll make a new covenant with my people Israel. It's what He told Jeremiah. He said, I'll make a new covenant with my people. And it's not just that this thing, like Moses told them, would be a frontlet between their eyes, and as it were, written in our film, the tablets of stone. But He said, rather, I'll write my law upon their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, we've got an advantage over the Old Testament saints, friend, the Old Testament believers, in that we also have not only the written word and the preached word, but we've got an inward man in the sweet Holy Ghost that deals with us on the inside. Not only that, our conscience itself, the mind, the will, the understanding of man, if it has been formed by the word of God and the law of God and the preaching of God's word, it becomes conformed to God's will, and we come to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now this is what the scripture said, be not ignorant, but be but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You need to understand the will of God. Your conscience needs to know what the will of God is. You need to have a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. And then you need to be undertaking what is right. Amen. And avoiding that which is wrong, if you're going to have a clear conscience. And so the law was given to Israel, scribed upon, but rather, he says, it for us, it was inscribed upon the hearts of the believers. So the conscience is able to discern God's judgment against sin and approval in faith. It's not our own discretion, it's not our own sense of morality that a profitable conscience is formed, but to have a good conscience in all things, that conscience must be formed by the laws, precepts, and directions of the Word of God. And listen, hey, the conscience of carnal man is inherently evil. It's naturally formed by the fleshly desires of self-preservation and vainglory. In order for that depraved conscience to accept the law of God as its standard, it must be cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he got down in the end of the chapter, when he talked about not the putting away the filth of the flesh in verse 21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those of us who've been saved have this capacity to hold a good conscience in faith. But if you don't know the Lord, your conscience, my friend, is cold, and it seeks after number one and looks after self's best interest first. How is it going to serve me? What's in it for me? That's where the world is. The saint of God's got rather something inside of him, my friend, not just the working of the Holy Ghost through conviction, but also this carving or molding of the conscience. You see, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Now my soul has been saved or regenerated, if you will. But the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to this, and be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking about the forming or development of a good conscience toward God. That's exactly what he's talking about. The will or understanding or capacity of the mind, it's not that the mind's been saved, but it is that the mind or the will of man is being sanctified according to the will of God. In myself, I don't have the capacity to do the will of God. But see, through Christ, I can have my mind formed. And that's why he told us in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to be like-minded as of Christ. And friend, this old body, this old flesh is still going to be dirty. But in the heart and in the mind, you can have the touch of God. And you can have, my friend, a saved soul and a good conscience toward God. You can have a good conscience toward God. So that's what we're preaching about tonight. Is having a good conscience. It's pretty deep doctrine. It's pretty deep stuff. But I'm so glad, thank God, that it's not beyond anybody that's been saved by the grace of God. You don't have to. I've had people just all of my preaching life that's come to me and said, preacher, is so and so wrong? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this what I need to be doing? Is it really that bad? I want to tell you how to kill your conscience. Keep doing the stuff that you think is not that bad, and you'll kill your conscience. I mean, keep doing those things that you keep asking the preacher if they're all right or not, you'll kill your conscience. If you got questions about it, you ought to run from it like the plague. Amen. And that's how you'll have a good conscience. You won't ever have a good conscience embracing that stuff that's questionable. I'm trying, my friend, to play with all that stuff. It's just in the gray. Well, it's not black or white. It's a gray area. That means there's black in it. So get away from it. Stay away from it if it's not pure and right. Amen. All right. And listen, this fleshly conscience, this conscience of the world, I mean, friend, it must have Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in order to be able to accept the law of God. I mean, the law, what it could do was weaken the flesh, but then Christ coming, being made in the form after the law of God, put to death the sins in our mortal bodies in His own body on the tree, as we preached on Wednesday night from Romans chapter 8. And then He gave us the ability that we don't have to walk in the carnal man. We don't have to walk in the Spirit, but we can walk in the flesh and not fulfill the law. We can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we're talking about. I'm talking about having a good conscience. Be spiritually minded, if you will. Amen. And this carnal mind, whenever it gives way, rather, to the cleansing work of Christ and the sanctification of the law of God, the cleansing of the law of God, then it no longer seeks its own, nor does it develop system of morality by itself that defies the things of God and tries to establish its own ideas of what's right and what's not and what ought to be and what ought not to be. And then, my friend, it no longer attempts to rise up against the new nature. But when it does, my friend, now and again, it tries to rise up against this new nature, my friend. But believers are to work to maintain pure consciences and not to defile your conscience with the things of this world. You remember what the Bible said about Lot? He went down in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible said he vexed his righteous soul daily with a conversation wicked. That's what the King James Bible said about Lot. You know what will happen to us if we're not careful? If you don't guard your conscience, you'll say, "Preacher, I'm saved. Thank God." Boy, isn't that wonderful? That means the Lord's cleansing works happen in your life. But if you don't guard your conscience, you'll vex your righteous soul daily with the conversation of the wicked, just like Lot did. I mean, the Lord's given you a gift of a clean conscience if you've ever been forgiven and saved. And now you need to guard that conscience as the old flesh and the carnal man rise up against it. So this law find to be true of a Christian. When a man does what he knows to be in harmony with the law and the Spirit of God, his conscience, if good, is good and pure and void of offense. And when a man does that which is evil, his conscience becomes defiled, as it's stained by the evil deeds that he does. I didn't say his soul was defiled. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about his conscience that's defiled. So to have a clean conscience, a cleansed believer should walk clean from the sins of the flesh. What we should all seek for is what Paul declares in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with us there. That's where we'll finish the message tonight. We're not half done, but that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews 13 if you want to study with us. Follow with us. Hebrews 13, look what it says in verse number 8. It said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So He don't change. But what about us? Right. Go on down in verse number 18. Look what it says. Pray for us. Now Jesus, He's got it down. He don't ever change. Paul said, now about me, you better pray for me. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Though I've been saved, though I've been transformed, though I've been changed by the grace of God, I did not get in a certain permanent state of a clear conscience. In other words, I don't always think pure thoughts all the time just because I'm saved. I'm not void of the working of the flesh just because I know the Lord. Still a battle that transpires here, and I can still stain my conscience, and I can lose the capacity to discern that which is the will of God if I'm not very careful in the way I live. And Paul said, what I want to do is have a good conscience in all things. I want to talk tonight to you about having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. I want to show you some things from Hebrews chapter 13 about having a good conscience. First of all, I want to say we ought to have a good conscience toward mankind. Look in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Have a good conscience toward mankind. Look at verse number 1. We ought to have a good conscience toward the saints. He said, let brotherly love continue. I mean, we ought to have a good conscience toward the saints. We ought to love one another. And that love ought to be shown among us. That power of God ought to be
be demonstrated among us. Having that Spirit of God and that Spirit of love ought to be demonstrated. Just like that Brother John taught this morning, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That love ought to be shown among us. And listen, you won't have a good conscience toward the saints if, my friend, you don't treat the saints right. I mean, you can't, listen, hey, you can't get mad this evening about what's preached and walk out the door snorting and carrying on and acting crazy and go to the house and say, I ain't never going back to that church again, and hold animosity against somebody down here, and my friend maybe even go somewhere else to church, and the whole time hating somebody that's down the road or up the road. You won't have a good conscience. You're going to have to get that out of your heart before you're going to have a good conscience. I mean, you're going to have to quit hating folks. You're going to have to love everybody if you're going to have a good conscience toward the Lord and towards the saints of God. I want to say this evening, they ain't nobody I don't love. Amen. Now, they some folks I don't care nothing about spending an awful lot of time with, that they ain't nobody that I don't love. And I thank God that there's nobody that I've got hatred and animosity in my heart against. There's not anybody that I want to chase down and not give a whooping to. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I don't harbor that in my heart and that bitterness toward anybody. There's some fellas that ain't always treated me right in the ministry. There's people that when I preached right has treated me wrong. And they've done wrong to me in purpose because of me trying to stand for what's right. Some of them fellas is in the graveyard tonight. But listen, hey, I couldn't go back to them and try to get them to love me again if I tried. Because they done gone on. They've left this walks of life. But I don't harbor any bitterness towards them. I don't harbor any animosity towards them. You know what? If I did, Brother Bob, they done gone on. They're dead. They're not even in this world anymore. If I was harboring bitterness and malice and anger and envy and strife against them, they never would even know about it. But it sure would be a killing me tonight. Hey, friend, if you're really going to be right with God and have a good conscience toward mankind, you're going to have to learn to love the people of God. Even when they don't always do what's right. I mean, have a good conscience toward mankind, toward the saints tonight. You ought to have a good conscience toward the stranger. Look in verse number 2. He said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How about that now? How many times you reckon, friend, that you've talked ugly to somebody you didn't know, and you might have just chewed an angel out and don't even know about it. Amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, they have oftentimes entertained angels unaware. Oh, darling. S.J. Minor used to say it this way. He said, always be careful how you answer the telephone. You never know, it might be your mother-in-law near the end. I don't know what one had to do with the other, but that's what he'd always say. So be careful how you answer the telephone, he said, because it might be your mother-in-law near the end. I mean, friend, be careful how you treat other people, even if it's somebody you don't know. There are some people who just don't think that anybody else in the world's important but them. Amen, that's right. I mean, the whole world spins around them. They're the only one that really matters. It's their world. The rest of us is just a living in it. Amen. I mean, they'll get upset with everybody they do business with. They'll get mad at everybody that they try to transact business with and such. As soon as what the order doesn't get taken right, now at the restaurant, they'll fly off a handle and fuss and cuss and threaten to kill somebody's mama. And then on Sunday morning, they'll want to go down to church, wave both hands in the air, scream bloody murder, and shout hallelujah. But I want to tell you, will never have a good conscience, my friend, until you learn to treat strangers right. In other words, the only reason you treat people right is because you're afraid you might see them again. Amen. Because you don't treat strangers like you do everybody else. I want to tell you something. Y'all treat everybody right. While I'm on this, some of you fellas treat strangers better than you do the people you love the most. Kind of sad when you flirt more and talk more about how pretty the waitress is down at the restaurant and how good her food is and what you can mama's food. Amen. I mean, friend, you'll talk to her about how pretty eyes she's got, but you ain't told mama how pretty her eyes are in 14 years, and then you wonder why she's disinterested in you. Why, my goodness, if every now and again you'd read her some poetry or look in her eyes and tell her how pretty she is or brag on her cooking or something, however pitiful a job you might do it trying to say nice things. I mean, if your wife hadn't liked to hear that stuff out of you, she wouldn't have never married you. Amen. You may say, I'm not good at all that. She thought you were. She'd have never said, I do. If you'll just do it in your own pitiful way, ain't no telling what she'd think about it all. That's right. It might sound silly to everybody else, but I bet it'll sound sweet to her. Amen. That's right. Hey, listen, friend, we all learn to treat one another right. And if we do, we can have a good conscience. But as long as you're mistreating other folks and taking the rest of the world for granted and taking advantage of people, you're going to have a bad conscience on the inside of yourself. Amen. That's right. And if you mistreat other folks and it don't bother you, you've got a serious problem with your conscience. Amen. You have a good conscience. If you don't have a good conscience, you got to have a good conscience toward mankind, toward the saints, toward the stranger. I would say you ought to have a good conscience toward the suffering. In verse number 3, he said, remember them that are in the bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He said, I want you to pray for them that's in prison for preaching the word of God. Pray for them that's suffering for the cause of Christ. And one of the epistles, he said it this way, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I mean, if you want to have a good conscience toward the other men, you ought to have a good conscience towards them that suffer. When your brothers are having a hard time, when he's brokenhearted, you ought to get brokenhearted for him and with him. When your brothers are suffering with cancer and he's got problems, you're never going to experience his problems the way he does, and you're not even supposed to. But if you can't be touched at all with the feeling of his infirmities, then you don't have the mind of Christ, because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we are going through. And not only that, he feels for us. His heart is touched with our grief. And we too ought to be touched. I mean, when you enter in the funeral home and folks are standing around the casket of somebody they love, it might not even be somebody you know. But if there's somebody that they loved, it won't touch you the way it touches them. But it ought to touch you that it's hurt them and that they're sorry. And if they're grieving, that ought to grieve you, and you ought to grieve with them, friend. You're going to have a good conscience towards mankind. You're going to have to pray for them that suffer. Amen. Have a good conscience. We ought to have a good conscience in all things. We ought to have a good conscience toward mankind. Secondly, we ought to have a good conscience toward our marriage. And we find this in verse number 4. Look at what the scripture says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I mean, you ought to have a good conscience toward your marriage. Now listen, we're living in a day where the marriage vows mean very, very little anymore. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. The church covenant means even less. And folks who live with very little conscience toward other people. And it's sad that they don't even have conscience toward that person that they love the most in the world. They don't have conscience toward that wife or that husband. I mean, you remember you walked down the aisle with them, those just been married. How you walked down the aisle with them, you thought they were the greatest thing in the world. I mean, you saw that little lady coming in the back door of the church house or the courthouse, your mom and daddy's house or the filling station or wherever you got married. And you saw her coming in, amen. And she was the prettiest thing you ever did see. I mean, everybody else might have said, she don't look that much to me. But brother, to you, she was the prettiest thing that you ever did see. Amen. Well, what happened over the years? As somebody said, preacher, she's got older. What do you think you got younger, buddy? I mean, we're all going to get older. Amen. Somebody said, she gained a little weight. Yeah, and you lost a little hair. What's the big deal? I mean, friend, you ought to learn to love one another. Not for what's on the outside, but for what's down the inside. I mean, make a good conscience towards your marriage, friend. Amen. Ladies, say amen if the men won't do it tonight. That's right. You ought to have a good conscience towards your marriage. Amen. That's right. Fellows, when you stay away from home for your work, you drive that truck, or you make those sales, or you go on those conventions, you ought to be able to come back home with a good conscience towards your marriage. Amen. Oh, that's right, that's right. You ought not to have to be hiding stuff between your mattresses and up under the seat of your truck. And my friend, in order to have a good conscience towards your marriage, amen. Matter of fact, as long as you're doing that, you won't have a good conscience. You're trying to run from her, make sure she don't find stuff. Ladies, you're hiding them receipts from Sears and Roebuck. That's got that credit card on it that nobody knows about. I mean, you ought to have a good conscience towards your marriage, as long as what you got secret that nobody's supposed to know about or find out about, you'll never have a good conscience. Oh, that's right. You always have to cover up and make up for and act like it didn't happen and deny, 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 deny. And the longer it goes, the harder it is for you to do it.
Oh, what a tangled web we'd weave when at first we practiced to deceive. That ain't in the Bible, but it wouldn't hurt the Bible to put it in there. Have a good conscience toward your marriage. I mean, you hadn't got a relationship going with that person down at the job site, but you sure do eyeball them an awful lot. Y'all talk mighty nice to one another. Go out to eat lunch together an awful lot, more than what folks ought to that's married. You can't do that and have a good conscience towards your marriage. You cannot do it. Matter of fact, you keep on doing that, you're going to have a real bad conscience toward it all, and you're probably going to wind up in divorce court somewhere or another. Don't you trust that mess. It'll get the better of you. Amen, that's right. Amen. Get beside yourself and by yourself, all by yourself with ladies and such, and you ain't got no business doing that, man. Hey, don't think you're strong enough spiritually that won't get the better of you. I don't believe a bit of that. You're not, and I'm not, and nobody else is. You better stay away from that. I mean, if you want to have a good conscience towards your marriage, friend, you're going to have to do some things. I want to say you're going to have to remember three things. I'm moving on to something else. I'm going to get you these three things you're going to have to do if you're going to have a good conscience towards your marriage. First of all, you need to remember the vows you shared. Amen. You need to remember the vows you shared. I mean, whatever happened, sir, to love and honor and cherish and provide for, whatever happened in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, whatever happened in good and in bad, whatever happened to death do us part, whatever happened, I'll give them everything, all my worldly goods, I deem that. And now, I mean, whatever happened to that? Remember the vows you shared, ma'am? Do you remember saying, I'll love and I'll honor and I'll cherish and I'll obey? And you're rebellious as the devil. I mean, remember the vows you shared and get things right with God and right with your family. And you can have a good conscience and you can have heaven in your home. And don't look at me so cross-eyed like you're looking at me tonight, because you know what I'm preaching is 100% true tonight. If we're going to have a good conscience toward our marriage, we're going to have to remember those vows and return unto them. Amen. I'll tell you, I can tell a family and a marriage is going to be in trouble when I perform the wedding ceremony a lot of times. When that woman is reluctant about repeating that love and honor and obey part, they are in trouble before they ever got started. Amen. Because she's in the will of God. If she was in the will of God, she'd understand what the scripture said. That it said, wives, obey your own husbands. Obey your own. Hey, and fellas, when they had that trouble, they had that trouble saying to love and cleaving to her and no other, then their marriage is going to have trouble. Oh, the scripture said for the husband to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, and they're already starting off before day one's ever got here, and they're in trouble. Amen. Everybody's self-seeking, looking after their own, wanting their own interests. All they care about is what they're interested in, and they're not interested in the wishes and the cares and concerns of the spouse. Brother, I'm telling you, they can't have a good conscience toward the marriage like that. And it's headed for trouble, big trouble, big trouble on down the road. That's exactly right. And they'll do real good if they make it very long without winding up somewhere or another with Siler and Joan Epp on one side and Gilbert and Montlick on the other. Amen. I mean, if you want to have a good conscience toward your marriage, friend, you need to remember the vows you shared. You need to remember the vices of Satan. Remember the vices of Satan. I mean, listen, hey, the Bible said don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Don't be ignorant of the tools that he uses to try to destroy your home. Whatever it is, my friend, that's tempting to you or to your wife or to your husband, if you will, I'm telling you, friend, those are the things that the devil will use to divide your home. That's right. Ladies, if you're not careful, he'll use your children. There's no man in the world that loves his girls any more than what I love my girls. But I didn't marry them some 200 years ago. I didn't marry them that many years ago. What am I thinking? I'm still trying to figure it out. 14 years ago. Is that right? I think so. 13 years ago. I didn't marry.
It's confusing. I got saved on the same day that I got married on, but that's several years apart. I mean, I got saved on 25th June, 89. Got married on 25th June, 94. And I'm always trying to figure out, distinguish which one I'm trying to total up in my mind when I'm telling folks. And so anyway, but I didn't marry them kids that many years. There were no kids involved then. It was, by the way, that is the way it's supposed to be. There were no kids involved then. It's just me and her. Amen. That's right. And listen, hey, I loved her then before there was any children. I don't just love her because she's the mama of my girls. I love her because she's my wife and she's my friend. And she and I is going to travel this way together until we're old and decrepit, and I'll have somebody take care of me when my cholesterol finally gets the best of me, I guess. I mean, I'm thankful that there's more than just a situation where she's the parent of my children. Amen. Ladies, if you're not careful, men, if you're not careful, sometimes you'll get to the place where you'll become so much of a parent that you'll forget about being a spouse. There are times when people pour so much of their lives in their children and forget about their spouses so much that when their kids get married and move out of the house, they don't even know one another. They're living with a stranger in the house with them, and they wind up married 25 years, and after 25 years they get a divorce because they can't live with a stranger. That's right. I mean, friend, you better be careful about them little things. It may not necessarily be a sin or something that's coming between you and your wife. It might just be neglect of some sort. Be careful about that stuff, those vices of Satan, the things he uses to destroy your marriage. Am I preaching where we're living tonight? You sure are looking like it. And that's right. I mean, friend, you better be careful and have a good conscience towards your marriage. Remember the vows you shared. Remember the vices of Satan. I want to say thoroughly, remember the vengeance of the sovereign. Look at what he's saying. Marriage is honorable. That's what God loves. Marriage is honorable and all. It is the Lord's plan. I mean, God's the one that made the first man and woman, and he put them together, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And that's God's plan for marriage. And marriage is honorable and all. And he said the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. A man with a bad conscience, a woman with a bad conscience toward his family, toward her family, is a person that's playing and teeter-tottering upon the judgment of the Lord. Amen. Have a good conscience toward mankind. Secondly, towards your marriage. Thirdly, you ought to have a good conscience toward materialism. Materialism. Verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, friend, he talks about letting your conscience and your conversation rather be without covetousness. You know what covetousness is, don't you? If I can, it's easy enough for you to say. You know what covetousness is, don't you? That's when you begin to desire after and long after what somebody else has got. Amen. I mean, I've used this illustration over and over again. It's when Brother Matthew drives up in the parking lot, brand new car, and I said, man, that sure is a nice new car. He don't deserve it. I think he ought to have that car, and he ought to be riding a bicycle. Amen. I mean, that's covetousness, see? That's covetousness. It's covetousness, my friend, whenever you desire for somebody to stick it to the rich all the time. When you want somebody to hose them down all the time. You want somebody to mistreat them all the time. I mean, you making somebody else's life miserable ain't going to fix your problem. Amen. That's right. That's covetousness. Amen. You remember that thing called the Ten Commandments that you got hanging in your living room that you say you believe in, that you say you want to teach your kids in school? Well, you must not believe all of them because you keep breaking that one that says thou shalt not covet. I'm telling you, friend, that covetousness will kill you. Amen. Get jealous of everybody else because the house is bigger. Get jealous of somebody else's wife. Get jealous of somebody else's husband. Get jealous of somebody else's car. Getting jealous of... Listen, you know what the Bible said? Didn't just say that. Said, I'll cover, said, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, and nor his ox. He goes on to talk about his livestock and his land. I mean, you're not to covet anything your neighbor's got. Learn whether to be content with the things that you've got. Learn to be content with the, you know what you're really saying when you're coveting, Brother Matthew? You know what you're really saying? You're saying, God, the things you've given me are not sufficient. What you've done for me is not enough. What you've given me is not sufficient. I'm not satisfied with what the Lord wants me to have. I want what somebody else has got. You've been better to thee, Lord, than what you've been to me. You never would say that out loud, but that's what you do when you covet. Amen. That's right. The sin of covetousness. Now listen, covetousness will separate a man from the family. I mean, jealousy will cause a family to divide. You've seen it. Somebody kick the bucket, leave a big estate of some sort. I mean, friend, they won't let their heart quit beating. And then their pulse get down to zero before the vultures will be over there waiting to devour everything they got and separate it out and fight over mama's amwar and the shift robe and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, it's sick the way these people do. They don't let it get buried before they go to fighting over everything. And jealousy will destroy a family.
That spirit of covetousness, it just separates the family. I want to say it'll separate friends.
Hey, man, that's right. You've got a friend, boy, he gets a good job, and he's doing pretty good, and he goes to make you a little bit of money, and the next thing you know, he's eating at restaurants that you can't afford to eat at yet. And listen, hey, he's driving a car you can't afford to drive. And you try to keep up, and it runs you into bankruptcy. And then you feel even worse about it all, and you wonder why everything's going wrong for you and everything's going right for them. And instead of praising God for the Lord and blessing them, next thing you know, you're saying, God, why don't you tear them down? I'll be glad if they was to catch a flu or the epizootie or something. I mean, you rejoice in the problems that they have. I mean, friend, that covetousness will separate your friendship. It'll get to where you can't fellowship anymore. And you'll have trouble in your life.
Right. Right. Amen. Hey, it's the truth. I've seen it happen over and over again. That's right. Separates you from your friends. There are people they can't be friends no more because they're too jealous of what each other's got. That fellow, he gets a new four-wheeler. You can't afford one. You don't even want to be around because it makes you sick to be around where his new one is. You're so materialistic, see. You don't have a good conscience toward materialism. You're more concerned with stuff than you are friends. That's right. And all the stuff in the world is going to get caught on fire and burned to a pile of ashes one day. All of it. Every bit of it. I don't care how big a house you got. I don't care if it's made of marble, molten steel. It's all going to be burned to a pile of ashes one of these days. Amen. It'll separate you from your family and from your friends. It'll separate the fellowship of the church. Folks will sit in there and they're going to look at what kind of clothes everybody else has got on. Men don't notice that kind of stuff. Tasha asked me today on the way up here. She said, you see my hair, Bo? I said, I didn't even know you had hair before you mentioned it. I mean, men don't notice that kind of stuff. I told her, I said, men just, hey, long as what you ain't running around naked, men don't even know what you're wearing. I'm telling you, we don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. I don't know if everybody's got on suit and ties all the time or not. I did notice this morning, Brother Matthew, with the orange and the black thing going. I didn't know whether to unwrap him and wait for a piece of Halloween candy or what. Amen. I'm a tell you, but most of the time men don't notice that kind of stuff. I never thought it'd work, Brother Matthew, but it looks pretty good. I wouldn't wear it, but it looks pretty good on you. And listen, men don't usually notice that kind of stuff. That's not that important to us, but you ladies, if you're not careful, you'll know it every time somebody else gets a new dress. You'll know it every time somebody else's kids got a new hair bow. You'll get jealous because their kid's wearing nicer sneakers than yours. And if you're not careful, you'll get so wrapped up in all that, it'll be impossible for you to worship. You'll leave the church every Sunday talking about what all the kids had, the short end kids didn't have, and my friend are nagging on your husband why he don't have a job like so-and-so's got. Next thing you know, the fellowship of the church will be destroyed, and it started in the root of jealousy and covetousness. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy us. Amen. Materialism, have the right conscience toward materialism. I ought to have a good conscience toward it. As it relates to the sin of covetousness. You ought to have a good conscience toward materialism as it relates to satisfaction in Christ. To have a good conscience, one must be satisfied with Jesus. That's what he said in verse 5. Be ye content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Somebody said, preacher, I ain't got nothing. Well, if you're saved, you have. Amen. Hey, somebody said, I tell you what, if I just lost it all, I'd still have Jesus. Well, it sounds so depressed about having Jesus, I don't know if it got him or not. Amen, that's right. He said, be content with the things you've got. Why can you be content regardless of your situation? Because he has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm so glad I've got a promise. If I lose all my possessions, I've still got a promise. If I lose all my possessions, I've still got a presence. If I lose all my possessions, I've still got an abiding person that's dwelling within me. He lives in me and I live in him. And Jesus is enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Amen. We've got His abiding presence. We've got His abundant provisions. I mean, you can be content with Him because He's sufficient. We've got His almighty power in verse number 6. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I may not have what everybody else has got, but the Lord's walking by my side. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. I'm just walking with Jesus. Amen. My Lord, that ought to make us want to run laps tonight.
Hey.
Amen. I don't know what it does to the rest of you, but my preaching does some good things to Bethany. As soon as what the service is over, she'll start making laps. Amen. She'll run laps around the building. She'll be coming around the corner around her. Just can't hardly put one more step in front of the other. They'll say, let's go home. She'll say, no, I don't want to, man. Somebody's running me like that, I'd be begging to get out of here. I'm going to tell you, for it killed me running them laps. But thank God it must do something for her. It makes her want to. I feel about like running laps tonight, knowing that the Lord's with me. At whatever trial that I'm in the middle of, whatever situation I'm going through, thank God He's walking by my side. He's enough when I'm not enough. When my stash runs short, when the water's spent, my friend, out of the bottle. Amen. When the money's spent out of the bag, when there's no more bread in the cupboard, I'm so thankful the Lord is enough. He'll supply. He'll make a way. He's my helper. And whom shall I fear?
Amen.
We ought to have a good conscience as it relates to materialism and satisfaction in Christ. I will say fourthly tonight, you ought to have a good conscience towards your minister. A good conscience toward mankind, your marriage, your materialism. You ought to have a good conscience towards your minister. Amen. That's right. Hard for pastors to preach this. Then they say, oh, they just want them folks to do something.
Yeah.
And that's right. That's the reason we do preach it. We are wanting you to do something. Won't you obey the word of the Lord? That's right. And listen, there's one or two classifications you ought to be in. You need to either be a pastor or you need to be pastored. That's right. I'm not in for these preachers that just run here and there, a bunch of jacklegs just floating around here and there and don't get in a local church. I mean, friend, you need to either be a pastor or you need to be pastored. Amen. Either God puts you as the pastor or you need to be a member of the church to be found faithful to it. Amen. That's one reason why I appreciate our preachers so much. They don't float here and there and politic all the time. They get in the local church and go to work. And by the way, they want for an awful lot of preaching appointments. They preach an awful lot. Right, smart just as it is. You know why? Because they submit themselves to the plan of God. If God calls you to do something, you just do it. And God will make a way. Amen. That's right. I mean, you'll have a right attitude, a right conscience, a good conscience towards your minister. Look at chapter number 13, verse 7. Remember they which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I look in verse number 17 again. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now listen, this word, remember them, means to remember them when it comes to time for remuneration. In other words, don't muzzle out the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, take care of the man of God. I'll tell you, it's as crooked as a dog's hind leg for a church to have a preacher in and not give him enough money to even fill his tank up with gas before he gets back to the house. Amen. I drove 100 miles and not even had him. My friend feed me a bowl of soup before I leave. And friend, hey, if you're going to have a good conscience towards mankind, a good conscience towards the minister, a good conscience towards the Lord, you better take care of the men of God.
Amen.
It's one reason why the Lord's always blessed this church so much. We've always taken care of the man of God. I mean, it don't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's preacher comes in and preaches for us. It don't matter if he just drops in or if he's been invited. We take care of the man of God. Amen. That's right. And the Lord will bless that, and he will not bless those that don't. Verse 7 says, talking about this ruling over you, talks about his authority.
Yes, sir.
Remember it. Then verse number 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. It talks about his authority. I want to tell you, I believe in pastoral authority.
Amen.
I'm not here to run the church. I'm just here to make sure you don't run it.
Amen.
I'm just here to make sure nobody else don't run the church.
Right.
Amen, that's right. The church is not to be run by the deacon board.
Amen.
The church is not to be run by some bishop sitting in some musty office 150 miles away. Amen, that's right. The church is not under the thumb of the Pope. I mean, this local body is an autonomous body, a part of the great body of Christ, that great system of Christianity. And the Lord has so ordained the local church so as to be operated by the body of believers under the authority and leadership of the local pastor. Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Hey, listen, friend, he talks about this authority. Now, you know why you ought to believe it, and you know why you ought to obey it, and you ought to follow it? Because verse number 7 said, these are the men that have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, a preacher that won't preach the word of God, you ought to run him out of town and throw rocks at him when he leaves. Amen. I mean, no need to respect him. He ain't God's man. But if he's spoken the word of God, remember him. Be reverence to him. Don't just call him buddy and pal. Hey, you. I mean, address him as pastor or brother. I don't care if you call me reverend. That's not my favorite, but I'll take that. At least then you're trying to make some effort, at least to reverence the man of God. Call him something besides just, hey, you and buddy and bro and stuff. I don't go for that kind of stuff. Amen. The man of God ain't some clown that just rolled off at the Barnum Bailey Circus train. I mean, he's God's man. He's here to preach God's word and to do God's work. We ought to treat him with respect. Amen. You ought to teach your children to say, brother and sister, hey, listen, I do that with the lay members, much less with the preachers that come in and out of here. I try to call them by the name plus the brother, the sister. Try to teach my children to do that. They don't always do it. No more what anybody else is always do it, but they're always taught to do it. Try to teach them to say, yes, sir, no, sir. Try to get them to do that to everybody, but especially the men of God. Especially the men. I want to tell you something. When I was a kid, men of God were imposing figures. Some of you old folks can sure tell me about that. I mean, them old preachers were imposing figures. Now the preacher is just your buddy. You know, he's the fella you saw down at the car wash with his short breeches on and a tank top. Amen. That's right. But when I was a kid, the preacher man was an imposing figure. I mean, he'd strike a little bit of fear in your heart. You're scared to say around the preacher what you'd say around anybody else. You know why, don't you? He wouldn't always chew you out for it. All he had to do is just look at you like you lost your mind, make you feel about that tall. Hey, man, that's right. It was a shame back that way around the preacher. That's right. Listen, my granddaddy was my pastor. And I sat on his lap all of my life. I mean, I tickled his feet. Hey, man. We slept in the bed together. Went camping together. Went fishing together. Worked on a farm together. But it's something still a little bit imposing, even about your granddaddy when he's the man of God. If he's really a man of God, there'll be something about him like that. You ladies that's married to a fellow that's a preacher, if there's not something that's a little bit of an aura about him, even to you, even as close as what you are to him, then they ain't much to him.
Right. Right.
Amen. True. I mean, my young'uns, there's a bit of an aura about it when I'm preaching to them. I mean, it's different. When Gracie was about 2 years old, she was about Bethany's size, I'd get done preaching like this, she'd always come back to the back door and she'd want to jump up my arm and me hold her. She'd shake hands with everybody when they go out. She'd sit there and hold my handkerchief and wipe my sweat off my face and say, you ought not preach so hard, Daddy. You just ought not preach so hard. I mean, there's something specifically special, something different about the man of God. It ain't him and his self. It's the touch that God puts on him and call him in ministry. And we all respect and reverence and obey that authority of the man of God. You ought to have a good conscience toward the minister, good conscience toward the minister. How do you have a good conscience for it as it comes towards his authority? I don't say have a good conscience toward him as it comes to his accomplishments. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, I'll not go there, but verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul talks about all of his accomplishments. And, my friend, his accomplishments were not measured in numbers of converts, baptisms, meetings, marriages, or silver and gold. I mean, his accomplishments were measured in the fruit of the testimony of the saints that were given to his care. His concern was that they might abound more and more. And he said, in order to get there, I've suffered a night and a day in the deep. I've suffered perils of the robbers and perils of the sword and perils of my own countrymen and perils of the sea and perils in the deep and perils at night. He said, I've suffered in every way imaginable. I've been stricken with a rod. I've beaten with a rod. And I've been stripped with 39 lashes twice. I've been stoned and I've been shipwrecked. And he said, I can't. But he said, if I've got the glory in anything, I glory in my infirmities. I not count my accomplishments and how many pats on the back I get, but in how faithful I've been to God through the adversities of life. You don't measure a preacher by how many people he's dunked in a baptismal pool. That's right. You measure them based on their faithfulness.
Hey.
That faithful stand. good conscience towards your minister and his authority, his accomplishment. I want to say have a good conscience towards your minister and his accommodations. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 through 19 teaches us a lesson we talked about just a minute ago, that the gospel is not for sale, but every church that takes care of their preacher will be blessed. Matter of fact, a gospel that's for sale is not a gospel at all. But a church that don't take care of the man of God that preaches the gospel is not much of a church either. There are some preachers and churches that deserve one another.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right.
Amen? Because all he wants is a paycheck and all they want is a puppet. Amen. That's exactly right. He's getting what he wants out of it, and they are too. And every one of them is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the foolishness they've done in this world and called it church. Games have been a-playing. You ought to have a good conscience towards your minister as it comes to his accounting. I mean, verse number 17 says he's going to have to give an account. He listen, said, for they watch over your souls as they must give an account, for that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, you ought to understand that your preacher, your minister, your pastor is going to have to stand in judgment, not only for what he preaches to you, but for the leadership he shows in your lifestyle and the effect that he's had on your life. And my friend, you ought to pay attention to him and not make him stand before the Lord in judgment. And God show him the failure of his ministry and the sinfulness of the people. Amen. That's right. That's what it says. You got a good conscience towards your minister? Amen. Last time I preached this was at another church, and I told that church they ought to, some of them ought to get up that evening and go to their pastor and apologize for how they've treated him, and he don't even know about it. That's right. Oh, that's Toby just being Toby again. I've heard somebody say it. He's always caring on about that, you know. Ain't it cute? I've been preaching like that a long time before you ever showed up. And I love you, but I ain't going to stop preaching because you come along. I'm going to keep on preaching the truth of the Word of God. I want you to get in on it, but if you don't ever get in on it, I'm going to still preach it. If everybody in here and everybody outside here rejects it, I'm still going to preach it. And if I wouldn't, they wouldn't be much to me. That's right. If I only preached it when you liked it, they wouldn't be nothing to me. Oh, no. I'd just be an old hireling is all I'd be. I'd be a joke if all I did was preach it when you liked it. Amen. Preach it as long as you'd say amen. Amen. Well, I'd stop preaching on an awful lot of stuff if I did that. Amen. We got a good church, and some of you still don't like it. Amen. I get preaching on where you live and plowing up your pea patch, and you don't like it. And you ain't got to tell me you don't like it. I can see you. Man, I ain't blind. A while ago, I got preaching on your marriage and your home, and every one of you sold up like toad frogs. You ain't got to tell me when you don't like it. I know when you don't like it. Amen. You come by the door and you wear a pretty smile and lie like a dog and say, preacher, that sure was good preaching. I enjoyed that message so much. And you know good and well you was under conviction and ought to got right with God. Never moved an inch and ain't going to change a bit. And yet you say, I sure do appreciate it and like it and keep it up. And you know you lied about it. You can't have a good conscience like that. You can't have a good conscience as long as a man of God's preaching you the truth. You know it's the truth and you won't deal with it. Amen. He says do X, Y, and Z. This is what the Word of God says. You said praise God. That's right. That's what we ought to do. And walk out the door and do something else. You can't have a good conscience. To him that knows to do good and do not, to him it is sin. Get up and preach on reading the Bible. Get up and preach on praying every day. Get up and preach on serving God and get to walk with God. Come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. I'm showing up for revival meetings and all these things. I've been trying to lead your family in the way of God. You say amen. Yes, that's right, preacher. Thank God we got a man of God that'll tell us the truth. You walk out the door on Sunday morning. I've had them listen. I've had them right here in this church building. And some of you is here tonight. I'd say praise God. If you're right with God, you ought to be back tonight at 5:56 for prayer. And man, I don't see you for 3 more weeks. And you said amen. Out of anybody in the building. Right. It'll be 3 weeks before we see you again.
Right.
You think you can live like that and have a clean conscience? There is no way.
Hey.
Right. Amen. I'm not talking about people getting sick. Oh, no. You know good and well what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that ain't sick just lay around the house all the time instead of coming to church. People that says they're saved and lay out of church when they ain't sick, they're not worth a pinto bean with a worm on both ends of them. Amen. That's right. Get in the house of God and set out to God, friend, and live for the Lord. That's right.
Amen. Faithful.
Brother Clifford Harmon come in here, can't hardly get his breath. Struggle to get down now, sit on the pew, wave his hand, smile, nag me all while I'm preaching. And some of you have got two good legs and two good arms, and your heart ain't messed up, everything's going right. And my friend, if you was to have, absolutely, if you was to have any problem, if your hair was to hurt you, you'd have to lay at the house and complain about it all day. That man in there would stop you from going down to the ball game. Yet when I preach on it, you'll say, hey, man, that's right. Thank God for a preacher that tells us the truth. Preaching everybody else. No, I'm not. I'm just preaching you. Ain't nothing wrong with you. You get up 3:30 every morning, go to work. Can't make it here by 10 o'clock for the Sunday school. You lazy rascal, you. Get in the house. What are you so spiritual now? You don't need to learn the Word of God. How many years to save now? You don't need instruction for it. Brother John getting a prayer closing, and he's a begging God over here, and I'm way off a message, but I'm preaching just exactly right. And Brother John get off in the prayer closing somewhere or another, and he's a begging God for help. He's asking God to help him teach that lesson. He's asking God to open up to him the understanding of the Word of God so he can tell us things like he did this morning and teaching such a fine lesson on how we can know we're saved and have assurance in our heart, how we ought to show our love for the brethren. He's a thinking about you and praying for your family and praying for your lost children, and then you come a wobbling in here, and I don't know if you're early for church or late for Sunday school, and you sleep through all of it. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Then you want to go home and tell your youngers, now you make sure when you grow up that you're a good Christian, but they never have seen one yet.
Right.
Amen. That's right, ain't it? Show up about 15, 20 minutes late for that, you're not late for nothing else. I mean, you can be on time for work every single day. You have church one day out of seven, and you're late for it. That's right. Stay up to 12:30 watching the ball game, but you can't stay up to 7, 8 o'clock on Sunday night and go to church because you've got to get up and go to work in the morning. What do you think the rest of us going to do in the morning, play tiddly wings? I mean, we all going to go to work too. You know what the difference is? Some folks are committed to Jesus and some folks just ain't. And you won't have a good conscience as long as you're just doing just any old way. Amen. And you wonder why you get to church on Sunday and you're so defeated you can't hardly make it to the altar. Get down to the altar and you pray and say, thank God the Lord, give me some victory. But then Sunday night we couldn't hunt you down with the FBI and a search warrant. Ain't that right? You didn't get very much victory. I'd hate to know I was trusting in God to save me eternally and send me to heaven and keep me forever if he couldn't even keep me in good shape between Sunday morning and Sunday night service. Amen.
Right.
That's right. You trust in a salvation to get you to heaven that can't even get you to church a couple times a week? Man, I wouldn't put much confidence in that. How about your conscience tonight? Leave out of here not mad about everything that I've done preached to you. And all the while I'm preaching to you to try to get you a good conscience, and your conscience is getting hotter and hotter. And next thing you know, it's going to get seared with a hot iron. Now, you could do one of two things. You could make it right tonight. You could get it straightened out tonight. You could deal with it tonight. You could come to the altar and pour your heart out and say, Lord, he's right, and he ain't preaching to Brother Matthew, and he ain't preaching to Brother John, and he ain't preaching that one over there that I don't like because they got a new car and I don't, or because they got a new dress and I don't, because they got a new house and I don't, or whatever it is, that all that stuff I preached on a while ago, he's preaching to me.
Right.
As long as what he's preaching to everybody else, it don't do you much good. But you can deal with it tonight, or you can walk out the door, and it's just like pricking your finger. We prick it tonight, and prick it again on Wednesday night. Prick it again on Sunday morning and Sunday night. After a while, you're going to have a sore spot there. And every time it gets pricked, you're going to get mad about it. And then it's going to callous over. And it's going to get to where I can't even nobody prick it at all. And they can preach like I'm preaching here tonight to you. And it won't even bother you. You can know that you're guilty, every bit of it, what I'm preaching about. And you'll have such a hard heart and such a cold conscience that it won't even bother you. Keep living the way you're living, man. You're going to get so hard-hearted, God can't even help you. Keep rebelling against the preaching of the Word of God. You may sit on the pew, you may smile, you may keep coming to church, but that won't stop you from having a cold conscience.
That's right.
Keep stiffening your neck, living obstinately against the Word of God. You'll sear your conscience with a hot iron, and it'll be impossible for God to deal with you like he wants to. Matter of fact, if you've ever been saved, when you start to get to that point, you'll would to God that the Lord would deal with you. And you'll wish to the Lord that somehow or another He would touch your heart, and you'll beg for Him to deal with you. You'll want to find forgiveness. You'll try to find space to repent, and you'll have a mighty hard time even finding space to repent. I've been there when my heart got so hard about something, I just kept pushing God away. After a while, He said, all right, so you want me out of your life? I'll get out. Hey, listen, I didn't want Him out of all of it. I just want Him out of that one part. Yeah. Want Him out of my pee pack, see?
Yeah.
He won't do that. If He gets out, He's going to get out. And then I'm looking for Him to touch me. Then I'm looking for Him to work me. Then I'm saying, God, I can't feel Your presence. It all goes back to that place in time where I first said, no, I'll not deal with that.
Right. Right.
You can't have a good conscience like that. Well, I deal with it. You'll have to deal with it. A good conscience in all things. What about your conscience tonight? You got a good conscience towards your master? Verse 8, because He's your Savior. It said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because He's your Savior. Verse 12 and 13 said, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. I mean, friend, He suffered outside the camp to save us. And if we're to have a good conscience before Him, we must be willing to pay the price to live for Him. Now and again, you'll be mocked and scorned the way He was. Got a good conscience toward Him because He's your Savior? How about because He's your shepherd? Verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of His everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, do His will according to working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, His daily care for us deserves a good conscience in all things toward Him. How about because He's our soon coming King? 1 John 2 and 28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. People are living today with heavy hearts because of a guilty conscience. And some have lived with a filthy conscience so long that it don't even bother them anymore. May God make us tender-hearted that He might deal with us through His Spirit on our conscience to keep us living in a way that we're not ashamed to meet Him when He comes. I've got one final question for you, and I'm quitting. I'm not done, I'm just quitting. One final question for you. If you left this world right now, no more heartbeats at all, this is it. No time to pray, no time to talk to your family, no time to talk to that person and make right the things that you've made wrong. If you were to leave the world right now, are you satisfied to stand before God in judgment just like you are? Would there be anything you'd be ashamed of in your life as you stand before the Lord? If you couldn't stand before the Lord with a clean and clear conscience, then you've not got a clean conscience before Him now. And tonight's the night you ought to deal with it. You're not promised getting to deal with it again later on. Wednesday night may never come. You may never walk out them doors tonight. Right now you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it tonight. Come on with a song. I'm done preaching. Would you stand with us, please? She's going to play on the piano this evening. You need to come pray. Listen, hey, don't take this preaching tonight lightly. Please don't take it lightly. Didn't come tonight to play games. If you need to come pray, I wish you'd come. If you're not able to come kneel, just pray where you are. That's fine. I know that. If you're able, it's a blessing to come to the altar. But if you're not able and you need to pray, pray where you are. The Lord's got it. His ear's not heavy. He can't hear you. If you're satisfied to stand before the Lord just like you are right now, would there be some things you'd have to go back to? You can't go back to them and fix them up after you get before the Lord. You'll have to deal with them now. There won't be no dealing with them then. God will deal with them then. If you're going to deal with them, you're going to deal with them now. You got a good conscience toward God? Have you got a good conscience in all things? Materialism, your minister? Have you got a good conscience toward other men? Have you got a good conscience towards the members of the church? You satisfied to meet the Lord just like you are. Tonight's a night to put away the filth of that flesh. If you've never been saved, tonight's a night to get your conscience purged. The Spirit of God might work in your life. Bring about His perfect will and teach you how to live for God. Work in you. Form your conscience according to His will. Others are praying. Maybe you need to come. Those are praying. I hope they stay till they get done. Don't get in any hurry. Just do business with the Lord tonight. What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you satisfied with yourself tonight? You're satisfied with just like you are to meet the Lord? If not, you ought to deal with it. I can't change such and such preacher. No. But the Lord can if you trust Him to. You haven't got power over the devil. You ain't big enough to be his match. But the Lord is. You can live different tomorrow than what you did today. I'm doing my best. It's easy to tell me that. What you going to do when the Lord asks you? Reckon He'll be satisfied with that answer because He knows the difference. He knows whether you're really doing your best. You've just been telling the preacher that. Amen. All we've done tonight is preach to your heart. Try to preach where we live. You're satisfied to meet the Lord just like you are. Brother Eddie, you're satisfied to meet the Lord preaching the preaching you've been preaching? Brother Matthew, you're satisfied to meet God preaching the preaching you've been preaching? Well, these times I'd be real pleased to meet the Lord preaching what I've been preaching. These times to get done, I know I didn't study enough. I know I didn't prepare hard enough. I know I didn't pray enough. The Lord takes attendance. The Lord takes record of your service to God, your fellow man of the church. Be satisfied with it. God help us. Hope you've taken the opportunity to pray tonight. And if you haven't dealt with what it is in your life you need to deal with, hope when you lay down tonight, I hope when you lay down tonight on your pillow that you're just as miserable as you can be. And the Spirit of God makes your bed hard as rocks and it covers way too short. And your pillow, I hope it just swallows your head up. And you lay in the bed at night and are miserable till you get it right. Then you can enjoy life. Then you don't have to drag around that albatross. You don't have to drag around that ball and chain that's hindering you from living in victory. We've been preaching on Wednesday night, by the way. Some of you could have come, heard it, but you hadn't. And you're living in defeat, and you carry on all the time about what bad shape you're in. You could have come on Wednesday night, and I've been trying to tell you how to have victory, but you wasn't here to hear about it.
Right.
You can have victory in your life. Don't drag all that mess around. Wednesday night we're going to talk about experiencing the experience. That's right. At the latter part of Romans chapter 8. The experience of victory. Now, if you've missed the last three Wednesday nights talking about it, you may already done missed a lot you need, but you can get it out of Romans 6 and 7 and the first part of chapter 8. I hadn't got nothing new. But if you'd read them chapters and come on Wednesday night, good Lord willing, the creek don't rise, Jesus don't come, I'm able to preach. Now, I got to have surgery that morning, oral surgery on my mouth. I think I'll be all right, but if I'm not, we'll see how it goes. We'll do our best anyway. We'll see how that turns out. I'm not able to preach. We get somebody going, wait till the next week. So, but ain't much stuff ever stopped me. I've never missed preaching one time in my life of being sick. Now, I've had a time or two I didn't chance it, but I never have had to cancel an appointment being sick in my life. That's a blessing from the Lord, ain't it? I'm not boasting in that.
Amen.
There's been some sometimes I've been pretty sick. Hey, sometimes I preached 3 weeks of revival in a row with pneumonia. That's right. And drove 3.5 hours one way and worked all day for 2 weeks of that. Amen. That's right. Brother, if you don't think that'll make you feel like you're going to die, I mean, it'll do it. That's right. Amen. Come be a part of the meeting Wednesday night. 7:30 is when we're going to have a meeting on Wednesday night. Please come.
I know it'll be a blessing and a help to you. I want you to be a part of that. I want you to get blessed on Wednesday night. And I appreciate you coming tonight. I hope that something's been said or done to touch you. I hope you're not touched about it. I hope something said or done has touched you. We don't preach. I don't preach like this. Any man of God really right, God don't preach like that to make you mad. Preacher's preaching just to get you stirred up and mad. He ain't no count. He's just preaching in the flesh. I appreciate the Lord helping us tonight. Well, let's bow our